Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, from the top of every head to the sole of every foot, the warmth of the Holy Spirit. Father, we will not leave the way we came. Our thinking will change today. We worship you, we praise you, we glorify you, we lift you on high. In your name we pray, and everybody shouted, amen. 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 So if I was to say, if I had a better paying job, then I could buy a better car. If I could find a better paying job, then I could buy a bigger house. If. Do you say those things? If I had this, then I could do that. You see, the interesting thing about if-then sentences is there's really three types of them. There's three types. You have the me, if-then. You have the God me, if then. And then we have the God me, if then, right? The third one is more like God, God. Amen? All right? The first two that I just said, if I had a better job, if I got a raise, then I could tithe more. If I got a raise, I could give to the poor more. If I had a better paying job, or if I had a better car, then I could get to a better paying job farther away. If I didn't have to spend all my money patching up this house, then I could spend more money on vacations. You're all looking at me because you know you've all said it. I know you said it. I say it. So what's the second type of if-then, if I was going to share with you this morning? It's when we say something like it come off, let's make a deal. It sounds ridiculous. This is what it sounds like. You know, God, if you'll heal my kid, I won't miss any more church services. God, if you'll heal my son, or if you'll heal my daughter, if you'll heal my parents, if you'll heal, if you'll touch, then I'll sing for you. I'll preach for you. I'll stand up and worship for you. We want to try to bind God up, and we want to try to cram him into some sort of little bitty small box like we think God needs us. It would be a huge mistake for me to think that God needs me. God wants me to share the gospel and to further the gospel. But guess what? If I don't do it, then he'll find somebody else. Does it work, God, if you'll heal my kid, I'll never turn my back on you again? Sometimes God does it to show you he's God. But you can't hang your hat on it. You can't depend on it. Right? Doesn't that sound a lot like we're trying to make a deal with God? You know, God, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. What are we talking about? How shallow and how selfish can we really be? And I'm going to tell you, I've said it. God, if you'll do this, then I'll do this, and I stand in before you ashamed that I've said it. But I'm honest, so I said it. So how are we to look at the if-then statement? How are we to dissect it? What is the anatomy of the if-then statement? In order to become better disciples, in order to become better followers of Christ, we have to grow. We have to become a new creature. We have to learn something new. We have to change our viewpoint. The person you was when you first got saved is not the person that you are a year later. The Bible tells us this: those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Bible is saying to you. Let them hear my word. Let them hear what I'm saying. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's break it down. The day you got saved and you picked up a Bible. Here's a big one. You picked up a Bible and you read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe on him shall not die but have everlasting life." Or you read, "If you love me, do my will," right? "Follow my commandments," right? Amen? I'm paraphrasing to help us out here. We're all in America, right? Okay. Now, if comes before your view of reality. Okay? If comes before your view of reality. If I had a better paying job, your reality that you see is that my job don't pay enough. The reality that you see is the house is not good enough. The reality that you see is the car is not good enough. The reality that we see is what comes after our if. And then once we put our thought of reality out there, then we have the word then. The word then is an action word in this particular statement. It is a word that revolves change. It is a word that revolves around something happening. If I had a better car, if I had a better house, if I had a better paying job, if I had more money, if, then. I could go on bigger vacations. I'd have a bigger house. I'd have a nicer car. I would have a bigger bank account. I could buy some better clothes. I could do, right? Okay. If we have to accomplish something to get to the then. After the then is what we think we want our future to look like. That is our hope. That is where we're kind of directing our faith. If I can put in an application, if I can get a better job because I don't believe I have a good of a job, then I could go get this bigger house down the street. Okay, you follow me? Everybody with me? If you understand the anatomy of the if-then sentence, because it's going to change your life. If I see that I don't have a good enough life, then I have to do something to have a better life. Every person at some point, I pray, especially everybody under the sound of my voice this morning, you came to a church or you went to a church or you went somewhere and you heard the gospel. And some point during the transition of words of you hearing the gospel, you decided that my life's not good enough without Jesus. Then you made a decision to follow Jesus, said the sinner's prayer, went through Romans 10, 9, and 10, cried it out, got it all straightened up, and then you became a child of God. Am I right or am I right? I'm right. All right. So now let's look at God's if-thens. The first type of if-then that we have is if I got something, then I can do something better. The second time is where we try to manipulate God and make a deal with Him. If you'll do this, then I'll do that. Because we think we're so great and we think we're so special and we think that if I don't get up and preach or if I don't get up and sing or if I don't go teach Sunday school, that it's just not going to happen. So God, if you'll heal them, I'll go do it for you. You kind of see how ridiculous this sounds when you really break it down. When the people in the Bible wrote the if-then statements, all of the statements that are if-then statements do not require the word if and the word then. It requires you to be a hearer of the word. Okay? It requires you to be a hearer of the word. It requires us to evolve. It requires us to become something more than what we are through understanding and through revelation, right? Revelation is when God looks down at us and He holds up the mirror of our life and somebody says something that penetrates our skin and gets down on the inside and we say, you know what? I've said the if-then statement. If I had a better paying job, then I could tithe. Or if I had a better paying job, I could give more to the poor. If I had a better job, I would. That's the mirror of the gospel. And then I say, if you heal them, if you touch them, if you deliver them, then I'll go do. And God again holds up the mirror and we have to look at it. And we have to gauge our life through the living word of God. And we say, you know what? I've said that. So how does our theory of the if-then statement agree with God's? Or disagree with God's? Or collide with God's? Amen? I'm going through several verses, and I just went through at random, and I picked some out. The first one that I'm going to look at is Matthew 17, verse 20. Matthew 17, verse 20. In this, we're going to get to see God's revelation of the if-then statement. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. Nothing shall be impossible to you. I read it with complete disregard to all the punctuation. That's how we read the Word of God many times. That is how we go through it. We're just flying through it. And let me tell you what I remember after that. God said for me to talk to the mountain and it's going to run. That's what I heard. Let's look at it through God's eyes. And Jesus said unto you, because of your doubt and unbelief. The reality statement is because of your doubt and unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if. Now again, the writer of the Bible is assuming that the next words is your absolute reality. Put yourself in the Word. Everybody say if. I have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed. I don't know how many of you have ever seen one of them. They're extremely, extremely small. As a matter of fact, they're the smallest seed on the planet. All right? Smallest seed on the planet. If you have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, the comma there, it says ye in the King James that I'm referring to. It doesn't have the word then, but the word then is the comma. You shall say unto this mountain, remove. If you possess the faith of a mustard seed. Mountain, you're in my way. Mountain, you're in my view. Sickness, move yourself. Get out of the way. Now, we all know that the will of God sometimes moves right now. Sometimes it moves over time. And sometimes it moves when you get to look him eye to eye. We get that. But if you don't have the faith of a mustard seed, then you can't even tell the mountain to move. It don't listen to your authority. It listens to his. His authority in your life in this situation is the grain of mustard seed faith. How much different is that verse now? It's not just the mountain's going to run from me and jump in the water. I have to figure out, is my faith the equivalent of God's definition of a mustard seed? Amen. The second verse that we're going to look at is Mark 8:36. Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Again, I read it the way we read it. I disregard all punctuation and thought of the way that the sentence is put together. I don't even care. Now let's look at it God's way. Chris, Ron, Rick, John, Matt, Susie, Mary, whoever. For what is it going to profit you if you gain the whole world? This is Jesus speaking to you. What if all of you gain the entire world? Then you start to get sidetracked and you start to dabble in the affairs of darkness or sin or whatever you want to call it. And you get farther and farther away from God and you've got the house and you got the car that you was if-thening about. You got the bank account you was if-thening about. You got everything that you think you wanted and you don't go to church anymore and you're getting a little bit farther away. And now you got cuss words flying out your mouth, so you're getting a little farther. You're being disrespectful to your elders. You're getting a little bit farther. You think about stealing something. You do pick up something that was yours. You get a little bit farther away. And before you know it, the verse says, you got the whole world, but then you lose your soul. When they put you in the ground, the if-thens of substance is not going to go with you. They're not going to go with you. You get to stand before God. You get to stand right there in heaven, and you get to go to the great white throne judgment. You get to look the man in the eye, and he gets to have a good discussion with you, upon which you cannot run from, and you get to give some answers. How much more powerful is that verse? For if you inherit everything that your if-thens can imagine, but then you lose your soul, is it worth it? Is it worth it?
I bet it's not.
John 14, 23. John 14, 23. It reads like this. Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And if my Father would love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's how we read it. What'd you hear? He's going to be with me. That's what I heard. Huh? He's going to be with me. This verse is very interesting, and I'm wondering if you heard it. This verse, Jesus is speaking, and in some of the latter words, he gives you the realization of something that is going to happen. He gives you a word of prophecy. And I read it so unintently and uncaring, and who cares, that I'm too concerned with my selfish ambition that I didn't even realize what the man was saying to me. Now listen. Jesus answered, and he said to me, and he said to you, if a man, if a woman, if you love me, then you will keep my words. You'll do what I said. If you love me. How many times have we told our kids, if you do this, then I'll do that? We're teaching kids bad habits. If you do this, then I'll do that. We're teaching them to go to God with that. That was free. Don't worry about that. We also do this right here. We tell our kids, if you love me, you won't argue with me. That's bad. Let's not say that. Of course they love you. Of course they care about you. We could easily prove that. Let's not try to manipulate our kids, because then we're going to try to manipulate each other. Then we'll try to manipulate God. And in the end, we're the ones that got manipulated by the wrongdoings that we get to answer for. If you love me, do what I say. Keep my commandments. And if you do that, my Father, God the Father, sitting on the throne in heaven right now, he'll love you. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. He used the word our. The word our is the prophetic message that Jesus was trying to get them to see. Because you see, at this point, Jesus was in human form, standing on the earth, speaking to his disciples and to the people that would follow him around, the multitudes. There was no our. Our had to come because he had to die on the cross. He had to be resurrected on the third day. He had to see over 500 people. He had to stand on the top of the mountain of transfiguration. He had to ride heaven's elevator and go straight up into the sky. Then they had to go to Acts chapter 2, and they had to get in one accord. And in one accord, the Holy Spirit fell upon them like tongues of cloven fire. And then at that point, our came into our life. Because we have the Holy Spirit, which is the manifest presence on the earth of God and Jesus himself. But you're not going to get the Holy Spirit. You don't get the presence. You don't get the depth of the relationship. You don't get the fellowship. If you don't get the love me and do what I'm asking you to do right. Amen? I know that's hard to swallow because we live in America and we don't want to be told what to do. I don't know how many of you have been to Canada, but when we get to Canada and we go visit a couple times a year or something, I have a serious problem going to Canada because I see these signs that have a crown on it. The mile markers have the crown of England on them, right? Okay, I mean, okay. And let's face it. Some of us, all of us, every... Didn't nobody bring no vegetables to church, did you? All of us rebel against authority at some point in our life. Godly authority is the wrong one to rebel against. That's the wrong one, point blank. You can rebel against Canada's signs all you want to, nobody cares. We cannot find ourselves so beguiled and so wrapped up in our own selfishness and so consumed with our own if-thens that we disregard the authority that is trying to make our life better, the authority that's trying to bring us from creature to creature, the authority that's trying to make us better, the authority that's trying to get us prepared to go out the doors and share the gospel. In Christianity, the students become the teachers. That's how it works. From generation to generation, the students become the teachers. I enjoyed the missionary statements this morning. Everybody is a missionary. Every one of you are in church because a pastor invited you, a deacon invited you, a mom invited you, a dad brought you, they told you to get in the car, grandparents told you to get in the car. No matter what, you didn't end up in a church by any other power than a person with a missionary spirit saying, get in the car. That's the truth of it. You are here on the right road. You are getting God into your life. Don't push him away. Don't rebel against him. Don't rebel against him. The last verse that I want to bring you to is by hands down got to be the most famous verse in the Bible when it comes to if-thens. And that's going to be 2 Chronicles 7, 14. Amen. Before I read this verse, and hopefully the revelation of what it's saying really gets to sink in, I want to give you just a little bit of history about what's going on here. Solomon is building the temple, and he's building his home, and he is trying to do everything he can to be in perfect harmony with what God is telling him to do. David didn't get to build the temple. It's Solomon. During this particular frame of time that these 15 verses here, which we're not going to read them all, but during these 15 verses, there are two feasts going on. One of the feasts is the Feast of Tabernacles. And the other one is the Feast of Dedication. They run year to year, month to month, down to the day like clockwork on the Jewish calendar. And this was the time it was in Israel. And Solomon is not only in process with his home and in process with the temple, he is also observing the feast, 14 days worth of feast. In this 14 days, they are worshiping and they are praying and they are celebrating. They are having a good old Holy Ghost time, as we would say. And then they go into the middle court, is what it's called, where there was a brazen altar that was built where they sacrificed the animals every year for the atonement of sins. Solomon does something profound. He goes into the middle court and he pretty much uses the entire floor to sacrifice animals. As a matter of fact, in our current currency, he would have sacrificed $9,550,000 worth of animals. He was getting the job done. He was trying so hard to get the attention of God. He was trying so hard to get in front of God, to get God to stop what he's doing and say, what are you doying right there? He was trying so hard to vie for the attention of God that he went way, way overboard. So much so that he made a mess of the whole temple. Made a mess of the whole thing. But this is what happens to him at night. He goes to sleep. And if we was looking at verse 12, and the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night, and he said unto him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself a house of sacrifice. God showed up in his sleep just to speak with him face to face. And then God said this. He said, if I shut up heaven and I don't let it rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if I cost them a job. That's what he said. They was predominantly farmers, and he just said, if I send locusts to eat up the crop, going to cost them their income. That's going to create hard time. If the car breaks down, if something bad happens, if the kids don't mind, try to put it into current day language, If the house was to catch on fire. If I lost my job, of course. There's some ifs for you. Verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. If we turn the overhead off and ask you what you'd hear, I promise you every one of you would say, I heard heal your land. Right? Because through the ears of our selfishness, we hear things that benefit us. We hear things that benefit us. But what did he actually say? If my people, who's that? I got three of you. If my people who are called by my name, that means you've been saved, you will humble yourself and you'll pray. What does that look like? Lord, I'm a mess. I'm weak. I can't do it on my own. I make bad decisions. I raise my voice when I shouldn't. I have messed up relationships. I mess up with my kids. I've messed up with my neighbors. I mess up with my friends. I don't seemingly, it just continuously, I can't do anything right is what it feels like. It feels like the whole world is against me. I just can't do it alone. That's what humility looks like. That's what it looks like in prayer. It's when we get right down to where the rubber meets the road and we say, I can't do it without you. I can't figure this out. I can take all the wisdom I can get from this glorious book. I can take every sermon that anybody on the earth has ever preached. I can rub oil on my head. I can kill animals on the altar. But it comes right down to it, God, that I can't figure it out without you. That is where we belong. At the feet of Jesus. That is exactly where we belong. You know, it is so powerful. The song, Holy, Holy, Holy Are You, Lord. If we go back to Revelations about chapter 6, we find this. We find John the Revelator saying, after these things, I looked and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, that's you, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And you're clothed with white robes, with palm branches in your hand. And we're all crying out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God. Who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Jesus at the right hand. And all the elders and the creatures and the people that's gathered around the throne, they all fall upon their faces and they worship. And then it says, all wisdom and power and knowledge. Everything belongs to our God. When we sing the song, Holy, 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 we're singing like we're standing in that congregation. Amen. That's where the song came from. We should take Christianity that serious that we can read it, that we can look at it, that we can knock the dust off the Bible. We can take the cheap off of it. You hear me say that a lot. We can take it right down to what it is worth. And that's us being humble, following directions, living the right way at the feet of God Himself. So now that we're all humble and at the feet, we're seeking His face. Moses was after God's face. He got to go up on the top of the mountain, Mount Sinai, I believe it was, in Exodus chapter 20, there about verse 22 or so. And he goes up there and he comes back down and his face is shining like he had been transformed into something else. And he didn't even get to see the face of God. If my mind reminds me correctly, God said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to hide my face. I'm going to put my hand down and I'm going to pass my hinder parts in front of the rock. He got to see the hinder parts and he came off the mountain glowing. He's saying, seek my face. Let me tell you something interesting about the face. You don't find any works on the face. You don't find there's no selfishness on His face. When we're always seeking the works of His hands, we're being selfish. God, would you heal me? God, would you forgive me? God, would you do this? God, would you do that? God, would you pretty please heal my job? Would you heal my neighbors? Thank you, Jesus. God, would you please heal my cars? God, would you please bless my account? God, would you please move, 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 move? It's all selfish. God is saying, seek my face. On his face you find nothing but love. On his face you find nothing but forgiveness. On his face you find nothing but camaraderie and fellowship. You never find the works of his hands. You don't find the miracles on his face. You find them in his hands. But he's saying, forget about what I can do for you and come look me in the eye. And then you're going to have to turn from your wicked ways. That sin, I don't know. I'm just going to use this as sin. That sin right there. I don't care. It can be stealing. It can be theft. It can be murder. It can be slander. It can be jealousy. It can be pornography. It can be just whatever your imagination throws out. There's 666 of them listed in the Bible. Right there it is. God said, humble. I can't do it on my own. Pray, seek my face. I want to see your face. That thing right there that's holding you back, he said, turn your back on it. Stop dibble-dabbling. Get off the fence. Stop. Let it go. Once you let it go, then I will hear from heaven. Then I'll forgive your sins. It does say right there, to get forgiveness of sins, you got to let that thing go. And then I will heal their land. We want to sit around and we want to pray and we want God to do something with Coshocton. We want God to do something with the communities. We want God to do something about the drug problem. We want God to do something about the kids committing suicide. We want to do something about kids carrying guns to school. We have to get humble. We have to get in His presence. We have to put down that nonsense. Then Jesus will be high and lifted up, and then things in this community will start to change. Can I get an amen? Amen. 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 People of God, we have got to get in the mirror of our bathrooms or our bedrooms, and we got to look in it. And we have to make a decision what we are and are not willing to do concerning God. Concerning God. Either we're going to do it His way, or I'm just going to be honest with you, it's not going to work. We don't get to give the terms of the if-thens. I hope for the rest of every one of your lives, every time the word if and then comes out of your mouth, you think about this sermon today. You think about what I said and you gauge it against what you're going to say and what God actually said. When good opinions start to come out of you, when good decisions start to come out of you, when good words start to come out of you, and it starts to breed and it starts to grow and it starts to fall over onto your kids and onto your grandkids and onto your neighbors and onto your friends, then when you say, why don't you come to church, they see something different. They see something different. Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet all over this house. Amen. Amen. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. All eyes closed. All eyes closed. Nobody be nosy. Jesus. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you. The altar is open. Anybody that would like to come pray, get up and move. Now's the time. Father, we need you. From the pulpit to the sound booth is an altar today. We're going to do like Solomon, and we're not just going to pay attention to the altar, but the entire room becomes God's. Lord, we need you more than anything. I need you more than anything. We need you to change us. We need you to change our situations. We need you to change how we think. We have stinking thinking. We need you to fix us, God. Our parents might have said something that's created a bad habit, or our neighbors, or our kids, or our uncles, or a grandparent. Father, we need you to reveal those things in Jesus' name. Father, as they reveal, we apologize. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Warmth of the Holy Spirit, move upon this congregation, move upon this room. Heal, deliver, set free, forgive. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Father, do not let us leave the way that we came. Do not let anybody step out of here the way that they came. We lay aside our selfishness. We lay aside our ambitions. just to focus on you for a few moments. Now's your chance, God. Change these people. Change me. Lord, we give you the floor. Your holy name we pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. I feel the warmth of the Holy Ghost right there.